Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. The Lenten hymn, O Lord, Throughout These 40 Days, begins our Lenten observation on this Ash Wednesday afternoon, February the 17th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Welcome back for the remainder of this Wednesday afternoon's program. We're going to be talking about Ash Wednesday today, what the church celebrates today, and what the church begins to celebrate for the next 40 days, the season of Lent. Joining us to talk about it, Dr. Paul Grimm, Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He served for 11 years as the Executive Director of the Commission on Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Dr. Grimm, welcome back.
Thanks to be back with you.
Walking around shopping, maybe at work, our listeners may have seen someone with ashes on their forehead, dark smudge, or maybe even a cross of ashes on their forehead. What's that all about on Ash Wednesday?
That's a very ancient custom of the church. We have no idea exactly when this practice developed. Well, you know, in the early Middle Ages, you're talking well over 1,000 years ago. The practice was observed of putting ashes upon a person on this day to mark the beginning of this period of special devotion, which leads up to the celebration of Christ's resurrection on Easter. And it's a practice that has been carried on by a number of churches. It was obviously very much connected with the Roman Catholic Church and its practice for centuries. A few Protestant churches carried it on after the Reformation, and I think probably more have actually picked it up. But it is still only probably one segment of the church that really observes this custom.
Is it related to the occasional practice sometimes described in the Old Testament of sackcloth and ashes for a time of repentance?
Exactly. And you have some wonderful examples of that. For example, when Job preaches to the people in Nineveh, the king tears his clothes and then puts on sackcloth and ashes. You would put on like a burlap clothing that would be very, very rough and uncomfortable, and then you would sit in ashes and pour the ashes over your head even would be the approach. So there's this very dry, dusty feeling that can make your skin after all become just probably very irritated. It was a sign of repentance, of extreme sorrow for sin. And so this was the practice that became attached to the observance of Lent. As I said, we don't know exactly when, but a practice that has very ancient origins.
What is the theme of this day, the church celebrating Ash Wednesday?
Mm-hmm. The theme really is the focus upon our contrition, sorrow for our sins, always with the focus being upon the answer to that sorrow and contrition, and that is Jesus Christ, whose life was given for us and for our salvation, and to know that in him we place all our trust, receiving that full and eternal sacrifice, the benefits of that sacrifice, as he delivers them to us.
The observance of Lent beginning with Ash Wednesday, can we trace its history in the practice of the church? Ash Wednesday kicking off 40 days of repentance before Holy Week?
Sure, it's difficult to trace anything related to the origins of Lent. This custom goes back a long time, but we don't have exact dates. And in fact, in the earliest times when Easter began to have an annual celebration around the time of Passover, you would have several days that would lead up to it as a time of fasting and repentance. And eventually that gets expanded to more and more weeks that are added on to it. And eventually the practice became, it was the custom of observing 40 days, which obviously mirrors the 40 days that our Lord was in the wilderness under temptation by Satan. But there's no date when it began and when they started counting 40 days. So it's hard to say that this is the date when Ash Wednesday also then became symbolized as the kickoff for this period of time. It's a very murky history, and as is almost anything related to the church here, to know exact dates, we just don't have the information on that. But again, we're talking 1,000 to 1,500 years ago is how long ago much of this practice began to develop.
Why is Ash Wednesday a proper way to not only mark a day of repentance, but the beginning of the season of Lent?
Mm-hmm. Well, to answer that question, we have to talk about Lent itself a little bit. Again, the beginnings are very murky in a sense, but what you get is this general sense within the church that the early Christians felt there was a value to using this period of time leading up to the celebration of our Lord's death and resurrection as a time for increased devotion, for meditation upon his word, especially focusing upon his suffering and death. This was a period of time when in the early church, the final preparations were made for the new adults who are going to be baptized. And that baptism usually occurred at the time of the vigilant Easter. And so we're looking at 3rd and 4th centuries, especially, you know, when that became a very common practice. And these weeks leading up to it were a time where those who were going to be baptized really intensified their study and actually spent significant amounts of time hearing the Word of God, being led into the Scriptures to understand all that it is that God has done for us in Christ. And so it really is a period, and in a sense the whole church could participate in that by also increasing their time of hearing the Word of God and being instructed in the Christian faith, so that they too would have a deepening of the faith and understanding. And so, you know, the focus, it's not, I mean, the period of Lent is not just a time to be sad. It's not a time to be sorry for Jesus, for feel sorry for him for what he has to go through. But it is to acknowledge and recognize and come to an ever deeper understanding and appreciation of what it is that he did for us and for all mankind to bring salvation to us. And then to meditate upon that, to be strengthened in our faith as we come to a deeper understanding of our own sinfulness and our need for that salvation. And hence then, you know, this whole focus on Ash Wednesday as the day that begins the season really is very nicely, you know, prepared for us in a sense, because it now helps us to focus upon the fact that we are dust, as we are told in Genesis chapter 3, and to dust we shall return. And that is, in fact, the phrase that is usually used when the ashes are placed upon the forehead. And it's a very stark reminder of our sinful condition and of our own mortality, and that God had taken this very simple dust, formed it into man, and given the breath of life, yet, you know, we return to that dust. And that's about as blunt a preaching of the law as one can have, just as when you stand at a graveside and place a body into the earth, to be covered by the earth, to be enveloped by it. I mean, that also is that same sort of preaching of that utter reality of what sin brings, and it brings death, separation from God. Yet God in his mercy through his Son has won the victory for us so that dust is not the final answer, but that glorious resurrection which our Lord experienced and which he will accomplish for us as well.
Not all observe it this way, but I'm pretty sure that somewhere back in the history of these things, it didn't begin this way, but now Lent is kind of an interesting way of counting the days. It's not exactly 40 days. The Sundays don't seem to be counted. Wednesday seems to be the time for the special observance, at least among those churches that retain the historic form of worship, for the special observance of Lent, where the Sundays are still observing Lent, but they're doing something else. Can you explain this kind of calendar?
Yeah.
It's a little mixed up to the average mind, I think.
It is, and again, a symptom of the fact that none of this was prepared and discussed by a committee. Nothing like any of the observances we have were committee-oriented, and we have no interesting history that's given for the exact details. But in fact, you know, the 40 days of Lent that we speak of are actually more than 40 days. If you were to count backward from Easter, you get 46 or so days. And what the way the church has always taught and explained this is they've wanted to retain that number 40 because of the symbolism, especially with our Lord's temptation in the wilderness, the 40 days that Elijah's in the wilderness, 40 days Moses is on the mountain receiving the testimonies from God. I mean, all these that number is significant and important, but because of the way that everything was structured, they chose not to include the Sundays in the count. And so that's why the number gets a little goofed up. So we talk about Sundays being in Lent, but they're not of Lent. They're not a part of Lent. Usually in our worship, most of what our worship entails is still reflecting the customs of Lent that we practice. But it's still considered the Lord's Day, as every Sunday is, the day of the resurrection. And so even in the midst of Lent, one has to still keep that in mind, which is why, you know, in many ways, the practice of Lent has had taken on a penitential flavor, an acknowledgement of sin and sorrow over sin. I mean, that certainly is one of the flavors of the Lenten season. Yet it shouldn't be the only feature, and especially certainly not to the exclusion of preaching the cross and resurrection, because that still has to remain at the forefront. And every Sunday, in fact, is significantly observed as that day of our Lord's victory over sin and death. The practice in many of our churches is to observe a special day during this time, and usually it is a midweek, usually a Wednesday, when a service is held, usually in the evening, sometimes noontime as well, but an opportunity for people to come to church a second time during the week to increase their devotion and study and understanding of what God has done for us.
Well, when we come back from this break, something that we observed in the congregation I attended on the Sunday just this last weekend, it was celebrated as the Transfiguration, but also at the end of the service, we said farewell. We said farewell to a word. And throughout the season of Lent, we will not speak this word. It's not because we can't. It's simply a voluntary gesture, if you will, a symbolic gesture on our part to not speak the word Alleluia, not because we do not want to give praise to God. We're holding them back a little bit. We're going to talk about the farewell to Alleluia that also marks the beginning of the season of Lent and why Alleluia is not a word often used in Lent. What are we saving it for? We'll answer that question as we continue to talk about Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent on this Wednesday afternoon, February the 17th. Dr. Paul Grimm is our guest. He's Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He served for 11 years as the Executive Director of the Commission on Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. When we come back, we'll also talk about the colors often associated with this season of Lent. And of course, the season ends with a very intense week called Holy Week before the celebration of Christ's resurrection. We're talking about Lent and Ash Wednesday. On this Ash Wednesday, Dr. Paul Grimm is our guest. Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A shocking tragedy and travesty in Virginia.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
There was a shocking story that came out of Virginia last year just before Christmas. Police officers were called to a home where they found a mother who had given birth but had killed the baby by smothering it. Even more shocking was that authorities could not charge her with a crime because the baby was still attached to the umbilical cord. Under Virginia law, the attached baby is considered a part of the mother. Fortunately, Virginia legislators have introduced a bill to change this law, and new Governor Bob McDonnell has already pledged to sign the bill if passed.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
On My Heart, Imprint Your Image, a Lenten hymn as we talk about Lent, the season, and Ash Wednesday, what the church is celebrating today. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Paul Grimm is our guest. Dr. Grimm, a message question from Alex in Canada via Twitter. Why has the imposition of ashes been reintroduced in Lutheran circles after it was essentially done away with?
Oh, that's an interesting question. I think probably the best answer would be that in the middle of the 20th century, there was a very strong interest in recovering ancient practices and studying how the church had carried out worship, et cetera, in you know, previous times, especially in ancient times. And so there was an interest in recovering some of these practices, and I'm pretty sure that's where the recovery began to occur in the reintroduction. For Lutherans, of course, you know, one has to be careful in discussing and in making use of the imposition of ashes. For the Lutheran service book, as we prepared the special service for this day, I mean, we made it very clear in the altar book that this is an optional imposition of ashes. It's not something that's required to do by any means. And if one does it, you really do need to teach and help people to come to a little better understanding of what it is that we're doing and you know, what we're not trying to say by what we're doing, because sometimes people can certainly misunderstand and get the wrong impression. And just to, you know, to go on with that a little bit, I'm just actually going to read for you something that we had in our service folder here at our chapel at the seminary this morning when we imposed ashes. We had just simply a little paragraph that tried to explain, you know, what's going on, and it reads like this. Contemporary Lutheran appropriation of the imposition of ashes should begin with the twofold biblical understanding of ashes as a sign of our mortality and as a sign of our repentance. Likewise, the traditional formula, remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return, is most appropriate, since it paraphrases the words of God in the Garden of Eden, from Genesis 3. By receiving the ashes, the worshiper acknowledges that God's judgment against our sin is right and just. But the ashes are also made in the sign of the cross, the very instrument by which our Lord took upon himself the punishment for our sin in our place. Thus, the cross of ashes serves to remind us that we are sinners, and that Christ died for us sinners. And it's actually borrowed from something the Commission on Worship published a number of years ago. It's a nice resource that was available.
Let's talk about the biblical themes, the primary texts that kind of govern the church's thinking throughout the 40 days of Lent. What are they?
Sure. Well, on Ash Wednesday itself, the gospel that we heard today is from Matthew chapter 6. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the section where Jesus talks about fasting, almsgiving, and prayer. And if you remember the text, in each case, he urges us not to do as the hypocrites. You know, we don't pray out in the street corners so everybody can hear our prayers. We don't, you know, give money to the poor in such a way to show off, you know, our goodness and kindness. In other words, it's not to call attention to ourselves at all, but to remember that, I mean, our treasure is in heaven, and it is with Christ who has accomplished all for us, and then we place ourselves in his hands. I mean, these actions, whether it's fasting or praying or almsgiving, and in each case, Jesus says, when you pray, when you fast, not if you pray or if you fast. So the implication is that it probably is something that Christians do, but that we do it in a way that we understand that, I mean, these are, as Luther sometimes will talk about, outward signs, but it's a way by which faith, you know, shows itself. Faith gives expression by giving thanks to God in prayer and coming to him with intercessions on behalf of others, by caring for those in need, and by even the outward preparation of fasting, so that we remind ourselves that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So that really becomes the focus on this day. And the Old Testament reading from Joel 2, you know, is that famous passage, rend your hearts and not your garments. You know, God doesn't want a false piety and certainly a false contrition. I mean, it's the heart that needs to be torn asunder by the condemnation of the law. So that, I mean, all of our excuses and all of our sinful thoughts and desires are laid bare, and we can do nothing but plead before God in his mercy and grace in Christ. In the course of the weeks that follow, and I'm talking here about the Sunday readings, there are a variety of different texts that are used. Some of the traditional texts that were often done were from John's Gospel, and you would have a reading from John chapter 3, which is the story of Jesus and Nicodemus. Another story from John chapter 4 is the woman at the well that has the conversation with Jesus. And so you would these texts are actually very prominent texts that were used in the final training of new Christians that I mentioned earlier, early in the church, you know, the church's history. And so some of those texts you'll find in the lectionary, as well as other texts that you're going to hear in a few weeks this year in Series C, which we're reading from. You'll hear the parable of the prodigal son. And so you get some marvelous, and the Good Samaritan you'll hear one of the years too. So all of these are wonderful texts that help to draw us into the cross, you know, the work of Christ on the cross on our behalf. You'll also hear, especially in some of the midweek services, you'll often hear a continued reading week after week from the Passion account, the two chapters from either Matthew, Mark, or Luke that retell the suffering and death of Christ. And it's sort of read over the period of the intervening weeks after Ash Wednesday as a sort of a rehearsal, leading up, preparing us for that final commemoration as we come to Holy Week and we observe Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. But again, I would say that, you know, you don't necessarily want all these services just to become a morbid kind of penitential gloom and doom. One has to continually be reminded that it's the cross that is our focus, with the resurrection, you know, rushing in right behind 3 days later, and that's also evident in our preaching and our worship as well.
There's a hymn that we sang at the end of the service this last Sunday, preparing for what the church celebrates today and begins today, Ash Wednesday in the season of Lent. We sang the hymn Alleluia, Song of Gladness, as the banner that bears multiple alleluias was carried out to the midst of the nave and rolled up and taken out, and then to be brought back again after Lent is over. Why do so many churches retire, if you will, or reserve alleluia, that word, in their Sunday morning observances during the season of Lent?
Yeah, this is a very long history. The Alleluia is sort of the ultimate expression of our joy and thankfulness to God. Praise the Lord is how it's translated. It's a Hebrew word. Praise the Lord. I mean, Alleluia is ever the song of the church. I mean, God's people continually cry out their praise to God. And in heaven, that will be the ceaseless praise that we offer to him. But yet, you know, during this period of time and during these weeks of Lent, I mean, the church's custom for many, many centuries has been to withhold that word, to, in a sense, to sort of pull back the celebration and to reserve it. And then when Easter comes, to let it loose. And that was indeed the practice for the early church already, that the days of Easter, and they counted 50 days from Easter all the way to Pentecost. As the great 50 days, and the Alleluia would return with great gusto and fanfare, with loud singing and very elaborate singing of the Alleluia. And that was one of the very common customs that was done during that time. So we hold it back. It's not that you can't sing it, and if you happen, you know, accidentally sometimes a congregation has chosen a hymn that's got an Alleluia in it, and the pastor and musician didn't notice it when they chose it. I mean, it's not like you've broken a rule or a law if it comes through. But what it does, rather than just fulfilling a law, what it does is one more way to help people understand that this season is quite different from other seasons, and that even is reflected in our worship.
Is there kind of uniformity? I'm thinking about Advent, another season of repentance in advance of Christmas. Isn't uniform? It kind of rises up to a peak and then drops off very quickly in celebration for Christmas. Does Lent have that same kind of, not every Sunday, not every week of Lent is focused on exactly the same thing?
You're correct. It really is. I mean, especially if you look at the readings that are appointed for each Sunday, I mean, there's different ways of focusing upon the same story. And that ultimately is what the Scriptures do with great beauty. I mean, the gift of salvation in Christ, I mean, this gospel we proclaim is told in so many wonderful ways. And Lent becomes a time especially maybe to focus upon that telling of the story from different perspectives so that our faith is strengthened and deepened, and that, in a sense, you're coming at this good news from all kinds of different directions, from one reading here, another here, that may have a completely different focus. There's really no continuous set of readings that you hear from week to week that's leading somewhere, per se. But it's just sort of building up. It's more of a cyclical building up rather than moving in a linear fashion. But it helps. Maybe instead of building up, I should say, it brings us down deeper, in a sense, to a deeper understanding of our sinfulness and need for this salvation that God has offered to us, which then culminates, though, with Easter. Certainly, there is a progression when you get to Holy Week, because there, you know, you have Palm Sunday, the week before, where Jesus enters Jerusalem in triumph, and our loud hosannas are sung on that day, often with a procession, palms being waved, etc. But that quickly changes, and, you know, by the end of that week, it's the cry, "Crucify Him," that's heard, and the bitter suffering and death that we do focus on in great detail and with great devotion on Good Friday brings us to a very low point in that sense. The tomb is closed, guards are set in place, and we're done. The service is over. But only then on Easter to be completely reversed with the joyous news that he's risen.
Well, when we come back from this break, 10 more minutes with Dr. Paul Grimm talking about Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent on this Ash Wednesday, February the 17th. If I remember correctly from my childhood, one of the things that was done on Wednesday nights during the season of Lent was a continual reading, sometimes very long readings, through the Passion account. It was usually a harmony of all four Gospels, their telling of the story of Christ's Passion, beginning with Gethsemane all the way through his trials, then to his crucifixion. And it was broken up into enough parts to cover those Wednesdays throughout Lent and read. And so, by the time you got to the end of the 40 days, you'd heard the entire account of Christ's Passion up to his crucifixion. We'll talk about that after this. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Less laughing, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues Etc. 300. The Lenten hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. For the last 10 minutes of the program, we continue our conversation with Dr. Paul Grimm, talking about Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent. Dr. Grimm is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He served for 11 years as Executive Director of the Commission on Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Here's a Twitter from Joshua in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. He says, can you please discuss fasting from a Lutheran perspective? We are not required, but any value from it?
I think one could say, yes, there would be value from it. Certainly, we're not required to fast. And in fact, you know, that became, unfortunately, the wrong focus during many centuries in the church, that fasting was seen as something that the person did, in a sense, for God or to merit something from God. I think what we need to do, if we're going to talk about fasting, it can be from several perspectives. Primarily, the most important thing is and this will be picking up from Luther's Small Catechism explanation in the Lord's Supper, and I quoted it earlier, where he says, fasting and bodily preparation are certainly fine outward training. But then he goes on to say, the one who is truly worthy and well-prepared has faith in these words given and shed for you. Jesus himself, in that gospel reading for today that I mentioned earlier, also talks about when you fast. I mean, the sense is that you're going to fast. Why would you do that? I think the most important thing would be a reminder for the individual that we do not live just on the basis of this worldly existence that surrounds us. I mean, and that is a danger. We live in such a materialistic world where we're surrounded by all kinds of conveniences, things we take for granted, I think, and often people come to the conclusion they couldn't live without them. So to deprive ourselves, to deny ourselves something, and fasting is one aspect of that, to say that, you know, that my body does probably not need all that I feed it every day. And so I will choose not to eat on a particular day, like Ash Wednesday is often seen as a day for fasting. A very typical practice among many Lutherans even was to fast before receiving the sacrament. So on a Sunday morning, you wouldn't eat breakfast, but would hunger and thirst for the body and blood of Christ, which you would receive later that morning in the service. In any case, a couple of caveats. One is, I mean, in terms of medical issues, if you have some kind of medical condition, you know, and you need to take medications that require food, obviously you don't want to hurt yourself. And so I want to caution right away so that people understand that. But the other point would be that in no way do you want to call attention to this outward preparation that you are participating in. You know, look at me, I'm fasting. Aren't I a good person? Or poor me. Or, I mean, you don't want to call attention to yourself. That's not the point. And that's part of the point that Jesus is making in his words that we heard in today's gospel, that, you know, these Pharisees who are doing all of their clamoring about how wonderful they are, look at me. Jesus says they already have their reward. Your reward's in heaven. And so, I mean, the preparation can be there, but it's one that it's one's personal piety that should not be strutted about.
Okay, what I remember, and maybe this was just the practice of the church I attended when I was a kid, was a continual week-by-week reading of a passion account. I think it was all four Gospels put together in kind of a harmony, and it was read in four or five parts leading up to the preparation for Holy Week, and I think it was every Wednesday night. Was that just us? No,
that's a very common practice that was done, and in fact, you'll find that harmony of the four Gospel accounts of Jesus' suffering and death, even in the Lutheran service book, Ultra Book, we provided that. We've divided it into five sections instead of six. There are six Wednesdays during Lent, But there really are separate readings for Ash Wednesday for today, and the readings I mentioned from Joel, 1 Corinthians, and then also, 2 Corinthians, and then Matthew's Gospel. And so those readings really are the best way to begin the season. But then the following weeks are often the case you will find those readings. And if it is a harmony of the Gospels, where all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are sort of brought together so that all the words of Jesus show up at some place or another, it can be a long reading, even divided into five segments. But and that has a very ancient practice of bringing those gospel stories together to harmonize them. Current biblical scholars and New Testament scholars would probably urge not always to do that, or not to rely on doing that, because Matthew has certain themes and flavors that come through. Mark has his own emphasis that he focuses on. In some ways, it's better just to hear one gospel at a time. And that has actually become a part of the practice that has been observed in a number of churches. And I think a lot of congregations haven't been quite sure what to do with this over the years. But when the lectionaries were revised 25, 30 years ago, it's almost 40 years ago that it started now, one of the things they did was that Sunday before Easter, which we called Palm Sunday, they actually gave it two names. It was Palm Sunday and also Passion Sunday. And what was recommended is that you would have a procession with palms, hear the reading of the gospel of Jesus entering Jerusalem on the donkey with the people waving the branches. But then the service would shift, and the rest of the service would focus upon the passion, the suffering of Christ. And during that service, you would actually hear a reading of one of these passion accounts. And so this year, we're in reading from the Gospel of Luke, you would hear all of Luke's chapter 22 and 23 read during that service. Now, that sounds like a lot of reading, two whole chapters, and it is in a sense. But what's amazing is how powerful that reading is, to sit down and actually hear the whole story, beginning with the plot to arrest Jesus all the way through to his death and burial. I mean, it's really quite a powerful message. And so one year to hear it from Luke, the next year to hear it from Matthew, and the following year from Mark, it's really a wonderful way to begin that week of Holy Week, and that then really sets us on the course for hearing that story in more detail during that coming week.
The colors for Lent, briefly, beginning as many would have in their churches today on Ash Wednesday, black, going to purple for the time, and then returning to black, eventually no color whatsoever on Good Friday. With about a minute, what's that meant to teach us?
Yeah. The black, of course, is associated with the ashes, and so you get that the sense of no color is what's coming through in black. And traditionally, that was always Good Friday was black. Many congregations have now started doing that also on Ash Wednesday, obviously the connection with ashes. The rest of the season, though, is purple, a season of penitence, of also a season of color of royalty, but that has often been the color that's associated with repentance, and so that has been the color that's used regularly. It was also used in Advent in past years, but some churches have moved to blue for that color to sort of distinguish that season from Lent, so it's not seen as the same thing.
And is Holy Week the last week wherein we literally walk step by step with Christ to the cross in the readings and the observations? Is that properly part of Lent, or is it kind of its own thing before Easter, with about a minute?
Yeah, that all depends how it all gets counted again, too. It's all part of the confusion of the origins of this whole season. It is part of Lent, but it really is its own week, and gets its own focus in a sense. And it actually stems from the ancient church. In the 4th century, after Christianity was legalized, they built churches in Jerusalem at all the various sites where Jesus did this miracle, or where he prayed at Gethsemane, or where he was buried, where he was raised. And the Christians would actually, you know, they move. One day the service is here, the next day it's over here, the next day it's here. And so because they had all the spatial locations right nearby, they would actually go to these sites to do their services. Pilgrims that come to the city see this, they take this tradition back home of, hey, let's have a separate service that focuses upon the institution of the Lord's Supper on Maundy Thursday, of, you know, the crucifixion on Friday and the resurrection on Sunday, different place. So all these services become separated out as separate events that are then observed in the churches. So it certainly is bringing everything to a much slower pace as you start looking one thing at a time and leading up to the death and resurrection.
With 30 seconds, you said that Lent is not a time to feel sorry for Jesus or sad about Jesus, what he goes through to affect our salvation. It's a time of repentance, always with the focus upon Christ's forgiveness. With 30 seconds, summarize that for us.
Yeah, I think it's a time for one to deepen one's understanding of the Christian faith. And to deepen one's faith really means to come to a deeper understanding of our sinful condition, which then throws us into the arms of Jesus. I mean, the more and more I recognize how miserable a sinner I am and how much I need his grace, I flee to him for mercy and refuge and then live in that grace and mercy that he offers. And that really is what it means to grow in the faith ultimately, not that we can quantify how strong we are or whatever else, but that we are sinners who need Christ and we turn to him.
Folks, you'll find some helpful resources on Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Dr. Paul Grimm is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He served for 11 years as Executive Director of the Commission on Worship for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Dr. Grimm, thank you.
Thank you very much.
If you appreciate Issues Etc., historic, authentic Christian radio, consider joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's our monthly or annual giving program. You can find out more about the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses at issuesetc.org. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll begin a series on the penitential psalms. Pastor Todd Peppercorn will be our guest. We'll also observe, along with much of the church, remembering the 16th century reformer Martin Luther. Dr. Ken Sherb will be our guest. On this day, the church begins its intentional walk along with its Savior to the cross. And our minds grow sober, that's true. Our thoughts turn not inward upon ourselves, if only to note the depth of our sins, but ultimately outward to the perfect life, the suffering and the death of Jesus for us. The church focuses in this time upon that which is always her focus, Jesus' suffering and death for us sinners, our hope, our salvation. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.